Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Sunday edition of our Blaisdell Youth Conference. It's September the 12th, 2010. If you would, please, take your hymnals to number four. Your hymnals to number four. When morning gilds the skies, we're going to stand and sing all four verses, and then after be led in prayer by Mr. Joshua Adler from Rochester. Number four, let's stand and raise our voices to the Lord. The last of number four. Mr. Joshua Adler from Rochester. Josh? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Josh. We have some announcements from Mr. Jim Lehman, and then a few special numbers.
I have some conference announcements after the meeting today, but for our Blaisdell troops that are here, if you didn't hear the announcements this morning, we have no evening meeting tonight, obviously, and the next meeting tonight, this week, will be out at Larry's home on Fettick Road at 6:30 on Thursday, Corn Row. So let's try to get out there. We're going to have a word of scripture there as well and some time together. Looking forward to that. If you notice, some Blaisdell people, if you notice on the back of your program, there's an announcement here about a 65th wedding anniversary for Ladd and Ethel Horn. I think it'd be neat if we just got some cards from 65 years married. That's coming this Wednesday, okay? And I think it'd be great if we get some cards to them. And I know they don't get out a lot, but let's remember them especially. That's quite a milestone. You know, it's enough to live 65 years, but to be married 65 years and have the others 15 or 20 years ahead of that, you know, they're probably up over 45 by now, you know. So for those of you from the conference, Ladd was a World War II veteran. He was a bomber pilot in World War II, had many dangerous missions, and survived much battle there. So we have a good time of fellowship with him on Wednesdays, every other Wednesday with Bible study. So I thought that would be really neat. And then let's remember the next day on Thursday, the 16th, the Corn Roast. Also, some of you got in your Facebook that Mr. Larry Thompson's having a birthday on Tuesday, I think it is. What was that? The big what? Remember, anybody remember? Oh, there's Nathan, yeah. So let's get some birthday cards down to Larry this next day or two. Let him know he's getting older. We all love Larry. All right, so I mean, his wife was behind that one, so it's okay to announce that one, you know. So it's going to be a good week. And then next week, of course, on Saturday, our men's Bible study here at the chapel at 8 o'clock on the book of Revelation.
I will be favored with a piano solo by Miss Michaela Reed. She'll be playing Amazing Grace. Thank you, Michaela. Now our second special number will be the Men of Uncle Dave, and they'll be singing In My Heart, There Rings a Melody. Thank you, gentlemen.
One more announcement I've neglected. On the bulletin here, and as long as there's a lot of ladies here from different assemblies and young ladies, let's not forget the ladies retreat at camp on September 24th and 25th, okay? September 24th and 25th, it's on the bulletin here for those of you from Blaisdell, but I know from the different assemblies they've been announcing that. If you haven't registered yet, see Aunt Ruth after church today, and maybe she can take care of you on that. I was looking for some brochures back there, but I didn't see one, so let's remember that as well.
Thank you, Jim. Let's sing How Deep the Father's Love. Very good. For our hymn before our speaker, Mr. Keith Geiser comes, let's take our hymnals. Number 610, 610.
Carol, we're not
going to
do birthdays.
Oh. Okay, you got enough pencils? All right. Here at Blaisdell, we do birthdays each Sunday. Anybody here, regardless of their geographic location, have a birthday this past week? Please stand up. Thank you, Clint. Anyone want to admit a birthday this past week? Anybody want to give somebody up that had a birthday this past week? Yes, we have them on the program, but... All right, we'll do doubles next week. We'll get you. You can run, but you can't hide. All right, before we do number 610, give of your best to the master. Our theme here is neglect not the gift that is in thee. The youth, listen to this chorus. Listen to when you should give of the Lord of your youth. Trust me, anybody who's over 40 understands that. As life gets complicated as you get a little older, what you can give in your youth. Let's turn to number 610. And I would like to thank those who did not neglect their gift for the music, at least today. The gentleman of Uncle Dave, Ben Slomba, Aaron Young, Jorge Wong, who played the guitar, Aunt Ruth, and Michaela Reed. Thank you for not neglecting that musical gift. Let's stand and sing all three verses, number 610, and then we'll have our speaker, Mr. Keith Geiser.
Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Come into your crossing of heart. Into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was he, young and brave.
Thank you very much. Now I'm with Keith Geiser.
Good morning. It's very good to be with you again this morning, open God's Word with you. I really enjoyed remembering the Lord Jesus Christ with you, and it was precious as we made much of God's Son. When you think about how many people in the world today are ignorant of Him, some willfully ignorant, neglecting Him, and there are those who blaspheme His name, and those who don't love Him, how precious it is to come and meet with Him and to make much of God's Son and speak about Him. So what a wonderful blessing. I tell you, to be quite honest, I had a headache this morning. Didn't feel quite well coming in, but it was like a shot in the arm, so to speak, to be with you and remember the Lord and enjoy as the Lord led us through His Spirit. Let's look in the Word of God to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. While you're turning there, I'll say I've enjoyed interacting with some of the young people here and enjoyed the way you've comported yourselves in the meeting, giving me your attention mostly. And I hope that'll continue. I know it's hard. At the end of a weekend, you probably physically tired and know that the speaker is too. And we've got a bit of a drive ahead of us and a busy week ahead of us, so you can pray for us if it comes across your mind. But we'll look to the Lord to help us to concentrate on His Word. Romans chapter 12, and we'll start reading at the first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We'll read more by and by, but that will be enough to begin. A few cautions on this matter of spiritual gifts. Now, it is obvious by what is said to Timothy in our theme verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and also in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 4 says, neglect not the gift that is within thee. And 2 Timothy 1 tells Timothy to stir up the gift that is within him. It is obvious that he knew what his spiritual gift was and that he was in danger of not using it. And by 2 Timothy, was apparently needing a little good-natured spiritual kick in the pants, so to speak, to get using that gift for the Lord. And it was a very daunting thing for Timothy to go and to face some of the challenges that he was facing for the Lord. So one certainly can come to know their spiritual gift, and one ought to be using their spiritual gift for the Lord. But a word of caution, that is, that we can become so obsessed with this matter of spiritual gifts that we neglect the things that are basic that we are to do. Now, I've tried to emphasize that this weekend. Regardless of your gift, you are to be steadfastly continuing in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And Romans 12:1 tells us something else, that before talking about the gifts, what he says here is that you need to present yourself a living sacrifice. Like the hymn writer put it, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. He goes on to say in that hymn, basically take every part of him. Take his hands, take his feet, take his mind, take his lips. Take every component of his being. And that is what God is looking for. He wants a living sacrifice. He wants our all. Now, you say, well, that sounds kind of excessive, kind of extreme. How about we just give God Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays? Isn't that enough? Well, no, not at all. Because the Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich, 2 Corinthians 8:9 tells us. I've changed the pronouns there, but you know the verse I'm referring to. And the Lord Jesus, who gave his all for us, who's given us what Hebrews 2 terms so great salvation, says that the only reasonable thing to do in the light of his work for us is to turn around and give our all to him. For after all, it says, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, since one died for all, then we count all as dead. It's like we're dead to the old life. Because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, we've risen again to live a new life, a life for him, and he deserves our all. So whatever spiritual gift or gifts the Holy Spirit, God the Father and God the Son give to you, those gifts need to be used in the context of you being given to the Lord for his service. After all, in talking about the matter of material giving in 2 Corinthians, Paul refers to those who had first given themselves to the Lord. And that's what we need to do. Before we can be used in any specific gift, in any specific ministry, we must give ourselves to the Lord. Obviously, we must be saved. I pointed that out already this weekend. But as believers, we have to say, Lord, I'm available to you. Use me. Now, happily, there's a great deal to be done. There's no shortage of things to do. But please notice the spirit in which he's going to enter into this discussion of gifts in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, isn't that lovely? I say, through the grace given to me, not, you know, here I am, Paul, and I've been saved much longer than some of you, and I've had revelations from the Lord that you'll never know about, and I've been caught up to the third heaven and all that good stuff, and here's what I tell you you should do. Or, I'm Paul, and I can quote scripture by the ream, you know, hundreds of verses, and I'm much smarter than you. Here's what you should do. No, Paul says, by the grace given to me. In other words, even in approaching the subject of gifts, Paul was recognizing of himself that by the grace of God, he is what he is, as he would say in 1 Corinthians 15. By the grace of God, I am what I am, says Paul. That this was all of grace. And he implores them now, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, that's a difficulty, of course. That's a danger in any gift, I suppose, that we can begin to think that we are indispensable. I talked last night about the public gifts, the gifts that are readily seen, and how difficult it is to grapple with pride if you have one of those gifts. But, you know, even in other gifts, I've known people that have the gift of helps, for example, and they begin to get a bit put out with the other saints who don't do as much as they do in helping. So there they are helping in whatever capacity. Many times that manifests itself in a physical way. Maybe they're sweeping up and mopping up after a conference such as this. And they're saying to themselves, why aren't more people caring about the state of the floors at Blaisdell Chapel? Why don't more people care about, you know, how this place looks? Why don't more people care about taking care of the work that needs to be done? That's kind of the Martha syndrome, okay? Not to pick on Martha, because she was a great saint of God. Just read John 11 and listen to her conversation with the Lord, the insight of that woman, and how she confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, just like Peter had in Matthew 16. But Martha, she was cumbered about with much serving. She got so occupied in her serving that she started to look at Mary and say, Mary, and why aren't you helping me? Lord, tell Mary to help me. And I've known Christians that get like that. They have a particular burden for some area of service, and they serve in it, and they do it well because they're gifted in that area, but they begin to see every other Christian through the lens of their gift, and they begin to think their gift is the most important one. Well, doubtless, their gift is the one they need to exercise. Their gift is the one they need to use. But they can't think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. They can't begin to think of themselves as indispensable or as the only one doing it. Because you know what? We're all just earthen vessels, clay pots, some cracked pots, they say. But we're all just vessels for the Master's use. And he can pick up one as he will and use one and put down another. Now, the other thing is that you may have the same gift as somebody else, but it may manifest itself in different ways. So take, for example, the well-known gift of teaching. I have known people that have the gift of teaching to stand up in front of a public gathering like this and to be able to expound God's word in a systematic way that's understandable. But I've known other people that would never think of getting up in front of a group like this. In fact, they say, no, I'm not interested in speaking to a conference like that, thank you very much. I have a burden for children. I was talking to a brother just this weekend about this, that the Lord has given him a ministry with children, and he can go in with young children and explain the gospel to them and tell them things. Now, man, I struggle with young children. I mean, I have a great time with young children. It exasperates my wife a little bit because She doesn't have three children. She has four, really. And, you know, I'm always getting down on the floor and rolling around with the kids and making believe and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. So being childlike and playing, I can do that. But when it comes to taking the Word of God, which is fairly complex and which has a lot of abstract ideas, taking that and bringing it down to a child's level, not something I find easy. I have other friends, though. I mean, I heard one of them a couple summers ago. And he got up there and he was doing chalk art. And he was doing this picture. And first of all, his skill in art was amazing. But the way he could explain it for children. And I'm not a child, but I listened to this man. And I was just, my heart just rejoiced. Because I said, praise the Lord. That's the kind of guy I would have wanted to listen to when I was five, you know? And so you may have the gift of teaching, but it may exhibit itself with children. And there was another man, now with the Lord for several years, but he had a big impact on me in my teens. And he was in our local assembly in Gilbertsville, Pennsylvania. And the thing about him was, he was not what we'd call a platform man. He'd never get up behind a pulpit such as this and teach the Word of God. But one thing he did excel at was one-on-one. So I would go over to this man's house at a certain stage every Thursday, and he would pour the Scriptures into me. He would sit there with his Bible, and we'd go through a Bible study, and he'd just talk to me one-on-one. That may be your thing. Your thing may not be getting up in front of people, but the Lord's gifted you anyway to explain His Word to other people. It may manifest itself in doing it one-on-one, or doing it in a home Bible study, or doing it over tapes, or doing it by podcast now. There's any number of ways a gift can be used, thanks to the advent of modern technology and the different freedoms and opportunities we have in this country. So just because you have a certain gift, that is not to pigeonhole you in a box and say, well, I have the gift of teaching, therefore I have to be like such and such a preacher or such and such a Bible teacher. No, not so. You have to examine before the Lord how the Lord wants you to use that gift. And in doing so, you are to think, as he says in this verse, soberly. You are to assess the abilities the Lord has given you in a realistic, we'd say a cold light, you know? Looking at yourself and not, on the one hand, exaggerating your ability, nor, on the other hand, minimizing your ability, because that's the other danger you can fall into. You can say, well, I'm no good, I can't do it, I can't edify. No, no, it's not about you. It's about what the Spirit of God can do through you. It's about what the Lord has given you as a gift to do for Him. So don't say, you can't do it. You can do it. The question is finding out what it is. Now, there was a method to my madness yesterday in talking so much about God's assembly and how it functions and what the early Christians did in the local church. Because the best venue for discovering what God has gifted you to do and the best place to begin to use that and be prepared and nurtured in using that is the local church. That's God's divinely designed way. And if we are devoted, as the early church was, to the apostles' doctrine, that is to the Word of God, and to fellowship, having that common life among the believers and being involved in one another's lives, and the breaking of bread, remembering our Lord, keeping our focus on Him weekly, and then prayer, depending on Him, looking unto Him to meet our needs and to use us and work through us. If we do those things, we're going to get opportunities to get involved. And if I may give some testimony, in my case, it happened that as I began to share in the Lord's Supper, I told you a bit about that yesterday, how little by little I was emboldened to get up as a young man and to begin to use my voice for the Lord. And that got me comfortable with talking in front of people. And then after doing that, well, I started to participate on the Wednesday night Bible study that we had at our assembly. Now, to this day, we have what's called a conversational Bible reading, which is a great method of studying the Bible. Because what you do is you get a group of Christians together, and you know what you're going to study aforehand. So right now in my home assembly, we're in John chapter 13. So everybody knows it's John 13. Hopefully they've read it and thought about it, studied it a bit before they come. And one brother is designated to open the passage. So if we're looking at the first 10 verses, let's say, we come and the brother will open with 5 or 10 minutes introduction, and then he'll throw it open for question or comments. Now that was fantastic, because that furnished me with the opportunity to just say one thing. I could have one observation from the text. I could say, you know, I was noticing this week that it says in John 13:1 that Jesus, having loved his own, loved them to the end. And isn't the love of the Lord wonderful? And so forth. And I didn't have to have a 3-point sermon. And I didn't have to stand up in front of people for 45 minutes. I could be seated there, and I could make one comment, and that was okay. So I did that for a while, you know, until eventually I started saying more and more. So the brethren, as I got older, by this time I'm 17. I started doing that maybe when I was 15. And by the time I'm 17, I'm studying the Word so much and trying to get to every conference I can get to, which fortunately in my area there were quite a few. And I'm going to Bible studies on weekends wherever I can find them. I'm listening to tapes as I drive around in my car. I'm just pumping the Bible into myself. And if you pinched me, Scripture came out, you know, as a young man. And I just was dying to share it. It was like I could relate to Ezekiel, who said the Word was like fire in his bones when he kept silent. And so when the brothers came to me and said, you know, Keith, we've been enjoying what you've been saying on Wednesday night. We wonder if you'd think about sharing a message on Sunday. Do you think you could do that? I said, yes. They said, well, if you want, one of the brothers can share the meeting with you. You take 20 minutes, he takes 20 minutes, or you can take the whole 45. Well, by that time, man, I was loaded for bear. I said, give me the 45. And I've never looked back. 20 years later, I'm still preaching. And that's just how it went. And what I did when I was 17, well, that was very simple compared to some of the things I do now. But it was a start. It was a beginning. And I continued. And I remember being a little frustrated that my first message was in October, and my second message was in December, and my third message was in February. And I said, man, at the rate of every 2 months, how am I ever going to really develop my gift? And never mind the fact that I was putting hours and hours and hours of preparation into every message. So it's not like I could start preaching every week anyway. But the Lord gave me opportunities as I developed. And an older brother gave me really good advice. He said, Keith, develop your gift and let the Lord make room for it. I didn't ask anybody for meetings. I didn't ask anybody, hey, can I come and preach? I just prayed about it. I studied the Word, and the Lord began to give me opportunities. By the time I was 18, I was going all over Philadelphia. By the time I was 19, I was preaching most weekends. By the time I was 20, I had preached on 3 continents. So it can come about fast if you give yourself to the Lord and it begins to develop. Now, there are other gifts other than the ones we see, as I said last night, that involve publicly expounding the Word of God. We do have those gifts. We do have teaching, which is explaining the Word of God in an understandable way to the people of God. We do have exhortation, which is taking the Scripture and, for lack of a better term, maybe goading the people of God into what they ought to do. You know, telling them, encouraging them how we should live and what we should do from the Word of God. There's evangelism. Now, I have to say, I love the gospel, but I am not an evangelist. Because so often when I'm talking to an unsaved person, I'm quoting John 5:24, and in the back of my mind I'm saying, I wonder if I should be quoting John 3:16. I've got friends that are real bona fide evangelists. They have the spiritual gift. And these guys, if it has a pulse, they'll witness to it, okay? Again, the gift of evangelism can manifest itself in different ways. I know people that are evangelists that wouldn't get up and preach a public message like this. But as far as one-on-one, oh man. I know a brother in Scotland. He's now in his 80s, and he's in somewhat failing health. But even now, with the health and strength he has, one great ministry he's had, he goes to professional soccer games in Scotland, which if you know anything about Scotland, it's a big deal. He'll go to the Glasgow Rangers parking lot and hand out gospel tracts to people. And for a long time, what he did was he would go down to the harbor in Glasgow on the River Clyde there, and he would get permission to come on the boats, and he would take Bibles in various languages. So if he met a Filipino, for instance, he might have a Bible in Tagalog. If he met somebody from Honduras, he'd give him a Bible in Spanish. If he met somebody who could read English and he didn't have whatever language they naturally was the first, he would give him an English Bible. And he would carry gospel literature and sometimes tapes or CDs in various languages too. And often, in going down and doing this, his wife would knit things, and he would take scarves and mittens and stuff for these men. And sometimes he would bring them back to his house, if they were in port for a little bit, for a meal. And they would talk about the Lord to these people. And I've had the experience of preaching to some people from countries where I've never been, because this man even brings them to the gospel meeting. He'll arrange with them to pick them up on the boat and bring them to the place where I was preaching. So he's a real evangelist. He's a man with a love for the gospel and an ability to share it, but not a man who would get up and preach a quote-unquote gospel message. There are other men that can do that. They can get up and to listen to them preach the gospel, you're saved, and you say, oh man, I wish I could get saved again. That's how good this is, you know? You can't, okay? I don't want to put out any bad theology. Once saved, that's enough, okay? The word said in John 13, he that's clean is washed all over once. You only need to wash your feet after that. Oh well. Anyway, there are gifts like that, and they manifest themselves in different ways. But here in Romans 12, we begin to read about other gifts too. And he says, verse 5, we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. He says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, that's the idea of service, let us minister or serve. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives, that's one we haven't talked about yet, giving. Now, the thing about spiritual gifts is, generally speaking, they are things that every Christian is to do as they have opportunity. So we have carte blanche, general exhortations in Scripture telling Christians to give. James says, if you see your brother destitute and in need, and you shut up your heart against him, how dwells the love of Christ in you? We are to love and care about those who have need. We are to love the poor. We are to minister to them as we are able. Nonetheless, there are some people that have the particular spiritual gift of giving. And sometimes when I've heard people talk about the gift of giving, they'll immediately talk about someone who is a person of means, someone who has a lot of material things and a lot of wealth. And they'll talk about how much they're able to give for the Lord. Well, it's certainly wonderful that the Lord has some wealthy people who are good stewards of what the Lord has entrusted to them, who use their wealth for the Lord. One thinks of R.G. Letourneau, the great man who founded an empire of construction vehicles, that earth-moving equipment, that type of thing, and made scads of money, forgive the technical term, and made all this money, but lived on only 10% of it and gave 90% away. Or there was a man who did something similar who had a large construction business in the UK. I believe his last name was Code, if I remember, C-O-A-D. I may have that wrong. But he became known as a great person who was generous with what he had. And certainly there are wealthy people that have the gift of giving. But when the Lord Jesus wanted to point out an example of giving, he did not pick a wealthy person in the Gospels as the example. He picked a widow, which in that time and in that culture, they were usually among the most destitute of people, certainly among the most vulnerable. This is a world without Social Security, a world without United Way and various charities to take care of those less fortunate. A widow, generally speaking, unless she had family that cared about her and took care of her, was probably very destitute. And along came a widow who cast in two mites, a very small amount of money, into the temple treasury. But she cast in everything she had. And the Lord used that as the example of giving. So what